Good morning. I like to hear the sound of voices, even when they are off key after someone's hit their head. I'm not going to move this because I'm going to knock it over. I'm going to move it because I know I'm knocking over. If you're visiting with us this morning, we want you to know that you are our honored guests. I look out over the audience and I see some old, familiar faces. Not that old, it's ancient, but that I haven't seen them in a while. It's good to see you. If you are visiting with us for the first time today, we want you to know that you really are our honored guest. And we hope that what you experience today, what you hear, what you walk away with is something that is going to lift you up and draw you closer to God, because that's really what it's all about. We desire to serve God, and we desire to walk close with Him, because that's what's important. Just one commercial, if I can put a commercial in. Our gifts for Christmas, there's a list on the board in the foyer. There was an insert in the newsletter today. Please pay attention to that, and if you would like to participate in that, because we're not participating in the Christmas tree, the community one, we have people that we are aware of and are a part of us in some capacity that we want to help them. And so if you would like to do that, I encourage you to prayerfully consider that. We don't have much time next year. I promise you we'll do better and give you more time, I guess, to get it all together. Friday evening is movie night, and we have a new popcorn machine that I am anxious to try it out. But I know there'll be other good things there as well. Encourage you, if you're not doing anything on Friday evening, come and enjoy some fellowship with us as we watch the movie Elf, I believe we're watching. Every time I watch it, I got a smile. So, good evening together if you have nothing going on. We're coming to the end of the year, and this whole year, my attempt has been to preach about relationships and the value of relationships. And at first I thought it would be a difficult task, and then I realized that I could probably preach for 2 or 3 years and not cover the same material twice as we talk about relationships as they are related to Scripture, and especially to our relationship with God through Jesus Christ and how that affects our relationships with one another. And so the lesson this morning is simply based on love one another, just as Christ loved us. And it has to do with relationships, and it has to do to looking at the Scripture from a big picture, a big perspective, so that as we look to 2015, hopefully this morning will give you a foundation to give some thought about. If I accomplish that, then I believe God has done a good thing through me. One of the constant problems that I have as a person who has the responsibility of standing before a group of people and speaking to you every week is this question. You know, what can I share with you that will encourage you to a biblical life that would draw you closer together? That's one of the things that's in the foremost of my mind most every time that I sit down on a Monday morning and praise God for what happened yesterday, and then look towards what can I share with you next week. And in the communities that we live in, I recognize that there is such a diversity of people. And one of the things that, even though we're not a particularly large congregation, we're a congregation that is blessed with such a diversity of people because of the base, because of the college, because of our community, a whole lot of reasons as to why that would be. But we're a congregation that is incredibly diverse. And so the dilemma is, for me, what can I share with you that would touch everybody and make sense to everyone? And I think it comes down to the simple aspect of relationships. We look at the Bible and we look at Scriptures, and we recognize that in the Scriptures, when it first started on the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 people, and my assumption from that, our understanding, is that was 3,000 men, so it involved a whole lot more than 3,000 people that were added into what we call the church, the kingdom of God, on that first day. A little further on in Acts chapter 4, we see that there was another 5,000 men who were added into that kingdom of God. And my question to myself is, okay, well, how did all of these people know each other? You know, and so we're looking at probably about 8,000-9,000 people. But we read in the book of Acts in chapter 2, as we continue to look at that whole concept, we read in chapter 2 how these people got together and how they began that process of establishing relationships one with another, because that's a biblical theme that Jesus spoke through his lives. And we read that they were devoted to themselves, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. If you want to follow along, verse 42 and verse 46 of Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to these things and to the breaking of bread and prayers. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. And so I figure from this that they were finding fellowship, finding opportunity for relationships in home gatherings, in small groups, where they could get to know one another better. Even in a group this size, it's almost impossible for us to have meaningful conversation with at least 50% of the people that are here. And so we see that large gatherings were important because they assembled in the temple, but then they went into their homes and they spent time with individuals, one with another, so that they could understand and get to know them. And so smaller groups, I believe, is a biblical key for life together. Unless we're spending time with one another in being involved in each other's lives, in being involved in the things that we do collectively, that we have in common, I believe that's the key to success and certainly to understanding and fulfilling the mandate that Jesus has given us in terms of our love one for another. It always has been a key in the past, certainly, when we look at the biblical accounts and when we look at the historical recordings of what happened in the church, and as the church morphed and developed into what it is today, it has always been a key. See, worship together in large gatherings like this is critically important, but it's not the be-all and the end-all of what it is in terms of Christianity. There has to be interaction one with another. And so life in smaller home gatherings can be precious and can be incredibly powerful because of the togetherness that we share. Above all else, most all of what we call the spiritual gifts, as listed in the book of Galatians in chapter 5 and in other passages, those gifts that are ours, that we receive upon our submission to Christ, can be most fully utilized in small gatherings, rather than in a large gathering where we're limited to what we can do and how we can do it just because of numbers and time. There's a greater opportunity for spontaneous friendships, for understanding the needs of one another within a small group, than there is in the opportunities we have to know the needs of other people. I dare say there's people this morning who walk through the doors of our building that have come here this morning because their hearts are heavy because of temptations, because of sin, because of some things that are going on in their lives. And how are we going to know that? We expect them to fill in a piece of paper and bleed their hearts out so that we can read it to everybody? Absurd to think that that's the way we would do it. And so there's value in small groups. And growing out of these groups, and out of these connections, and out of these relationships, come other relationships. And everybody begins to enjoy the values and the giftedness that we have in Christ. And so, again, my question comes down to asking, what can you say to a large gathering of people on the brink of a new year? on the brink of looking back at the past and seeing the incredible things that God has done among us, what can I say that would be a source of encouragement? What can I say that would be a central biblical theme? And you're going to laugh at me in 20 minutes. It's not going to happen, is it? Thank you, Ellen, for your honesty. You know? And so, what is it that you can say? Well, here's a problem that we face. And the problem is a universal problem. It's not just a problem unique to us, but it's a problem no matter where you go. Because there's at least four different kinds of people who we could categorize, if we want to do that, that's sitting in this room today. And so probably there needs to be at least four different types of messages, or four messages presented in different methodology, a different way, so that it can resonate with everybody. And so I put together something that would be, I thought, kind of interesting along this line. And as we look at these four different groupings of people, see if you can identify yourself in them. The one group would say, you know, I don't feel any need for a personal relationship, and I really don't care if I have any. There's people who think like that. You know it, and I know it. And the other extreme is people who say, I need personal relationships, and you owe me one. And it's your problem if my needs are not met. Neither of them are correct, but both of them recognize the reality of the DNA or the way that God has created us. But their form of loveless pride looks very different, because both of those situations and attitudes are extremely different, and both of them come from a misconception of what loving one another is all about. The other two types of people have very different responses. And see if you can identify yourself with these people. One would say, I don't naturally look for close relationships where I can love and be loved, but I want to grow in this area with you. Would you help me? Is that you? Do you identify with that? Or the other person would say something like this, I know that others need true friends as I do, and I would like to try to be one without thinking about myself and about my needs so much. May I be your friend? And so that's the reality of the diversity of who we are. And I'm sure that all of you identify with at least one of those statements, if you're being honest with yourself. And so they're incredibly diverse, and we recognize the diversity of people, and we celebrate that because it's a good thing. And we recognize that because of that, we cannot conform ourselves to doing the same thing at the same time, the same way with everybody, and think that's what we've done to meet the needs of people in Christ. So what do you say when the ears that hear are so different, and yet the needs for growth and change are so diverse and so critical, because all of us need to be challenged to walk closer to Christ? It's a universal need that we have. And so simply, maybe it's a cop-out, Herman, maybe you'll like this as well. I think this is what we need to do. We need to put God's Word up on display. We need to focus on the truth and the centrality of what God's Word teaches us. The Bible is our authority in all critical matters. And we need to trust that the Holy Spirit that the Bible speaks about will apply it in 1,000 different ways in our lives. And so how God works in my life may not be the same as how God works in your life, and is that right or wrong? Or do we celebrate difference? And so I think the best thing that I can do at a time like this, when maybe I'm getting melodramatic because it's the end of the year and I'm getting a little older, I'm not quite as young as I was last year, and all of that good stuff comes into play, and I look at that, and I think the best thing that I can do is to hold up the prominence of loving God, of exalting Christ, of trying to live a personal life that walks close to Jesus. Because the greatest commandment that the Scripture gives us is that we would love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our strength. And the second commandment is that we would love our neighbors as ourselves. And so this morning, as I try to hold up God's Word and look at the things that He speaks to us about, I'd like to make just a few observations about who we are and what we can do. About the value of life together, about the value of loving one another, about the value of being involved in somebody else's life without being nosy or dictatorial toward them. We look into the Scriptures and we see that within the Scripture there is a prominence of life that is a life together. Wherever I read through the Gospel accounts and into the Pauline letters and the rest of the New Testament, I read of instances and occasions and examples of where people were constantly engaged in walking with Christ alongside with someone else. In fact, when we look at the life of Jesus Himself, we get to see how the church was founded. Even before Christ was crucified and the kingdom of God as we know it in a big broad sweep of the brush was established, we see that Jesus is modeling something for us. We can look at His life and we can see what He was doing, and we can come close to imitating some of those things. And from all of His hundreds of followers, He chose 70 people, 72 specifically, for a specific ministry. In fact, I'm not going to share all of the passages of Scripture that I speak about right now because they're listed at the bottom of the handout that you have in front of you. And so He chose these 72 special people for ministry. Now, you know as well as I know, we're more than 70 people here this morning. You cannot know 70 people closely. And so out of those 70, He chose 12. They call them apostles. But He chose them specifically for a partnership within the church, within ministry. He chose them because He wanted to be close with them. But even 12 was too many people for Him to pay particular attention to and to really develop the closeness of relationship that He was looking for. And so within that camaraderie, Jesus chose another three. He chose out of those 12, three that He spent more time with, Peter, James, and John. And it was with them that He did intimate things together with. On the Mount of Transfiguration, we find Him there with Peter, James, and John. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as He prayed, He spoke specifically the names of those three. And He seemed to have a unique bonding with them. But even beyond that, there was a need for Jesus to have a close, intimate relationship with a fellow man. And we find that bonding in the Apostle John. Five times in the Gospel of John, he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved the most. Now, we would be offended by that, wouldn't we? Especially if you're looking at people who look to preachers or elders as unique individuals within a congregation and say, well, the preacher pays more attention to me than, well, the preacher pays more attention to him than to me. Or the elders pay more attention to that guy than me. You know, and so we have this jealousy thing going on. And yet in Scripture, the reality is that Jesus did it Himself. In fact, if you look at the Gospel of John in chapter 21 and verse 20, Jesus says that He was the closest to Jesus. In fact, as they declined for the Last Supper, it was John who lay in the bosom of Jesus. And so we look at the life of Jesus as he modeled his life, and we see that Jesus had great crowds. He had his 72, he had his 12, he had his 3, and then he had his special, unique person. He modeled all different levels as being critical to the development and to the establishment of his kingdom. But more especially, to the ability to be able to reveal who he was to different people at different times. Not only did he have these people, but he sent out teams of two. 72 that we spoke about earlier on, Jesus sent them out two by two. They didn't go by themselves. Jesus established a format or a platform that recognized that there's power in being able to work with someone at some different time. And so the whole life and ministry of Jesus was unique. And it was a life that was developed together. His whole ministry was focused on working together with people. So well did Jesus model his ministry that even as we read on through the rest of the New Testament, and especially in the writings of the Apostle Paul, we see that Paul followed the exact same pattern because the Holy Spirit himself had designed within the people the mission that was ahead of them. In Acts chapter 13, when we begin to look at this whole concept, we read that while they were worshiping the Lord, and while they were fasting in Antioch, they were doing something collectively together, the Holy Spirit said to him, or moved him, or however you want to interpret that, said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul." I want you to notice that even in Paul's dialogue, even as Paul understood the working of God within the family of God, he also recognized that people needed to collaborate, that they needed to work together. He said, "Set aside Paul and Barnabas for the work which I have called them." You see, it wasn't just Saul's work, and it wasn't just Barnabas' work, but they worked together in unison. And when they went out together, Christian ministry, as it appears to us, as we look at this from a big picture, is ministry together. It's working together with people. And they went out together. And I don't think it's an accident that in every church that Paul planted, he appointed elders. And I want you to notice the emphasis on the plural. He didn't appoint one person to be in charge of the church. He didn't appoint one person to be the head honcho. But there was always a plurality of people, elders, in every church. And when Paul and Barnabas had a falling out, and they separated, and, oh, well, wait a minute, Christians don't fuss and fight, do they? I've never had an argument with anyone in this congregation, right? Wrong. It's people who disagree with me here. I understand that. Guess what? There's people out there that I disagree with too. Does that separate us from the love of Christ? It shouldn't, but for some it does. And they'll say, "Well, I'm going to take my marbles and go somewhere else." Great maturity. We read that Paul and Barnabas had a falling out about how they treated John Mark. Because John Mark maybe wasn't mature enough to handle the mission. And these two giants didn't head off in their own directions by themselves saying, "Well, I'm going to do what I want to do now. I don't care about this guy or that guy or whatever." But rather they formed two new teams. And they got the blessing from the whole body of people. Barnabas took Mark with him, and he sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas. And that's an interesting tandem there. And they departed, and they began to work in a ministry area of their own. And what a relationship that was. You know, we read in Acts chapter 15, how that Paul and Silas were in prison. And what were they doing in prison? They were singing. Now, I want you to think about something for a moment, okay? This may bring a smile to your face. I'm going to pick on Herman, because I know I'm not going to offend him. Imagine if Herman and I were arrested and put in jail together. Wow. Yeah. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? And here's something even more interesting than that. Imagine if he and I started singing together. Now, for some of you, they may say, oh, wait a minute, two people out of tune? Well, maybe Herman's in tune, but I'm out of tune. But in the ears of God and the ears of hear us, that would be an amazing testimony, wouldn't it? You know, think of the relationship that Paul had with Silas. And think of the impact that they had when they began singing in prison. You know, the sweetness of friendship, the sweetness of being able to be yourself with someone else, especially when you're on the brink of disaster. We can go through the book of Acts and we can see the times when Paul thought he was on the brink of failure and how he responded. And he wanted brethren with him. Not because he was a coward, not because he was scared, but because he knew that there was strength in Christ when people worked together. There's times when we may have to be alone in ministry, and sometimes ministry becomes incredibly lonely because it seems like at times there's few people who want to make the commitment that is needed to advance the kingdom of God. But it doesn't have to be for a long time, because God will provide somebody to walk alongside of you. Paul said, bring me my friends. Bring me Timothy. Bring me Silas. Bring me those who are important to me, so that I may be encouraged. And so when we meet Timothy, as he travels along in Acts chapter 16, Paul asked him to travel with him because he was a companion, because he had a heart that was connected to God. And so as we read through all of the Pauline letters, we see over and over and over again the prominence and the importance that there was that they worked together, that they love one another, that they work together, that they collaborate with one another. I don't have time this morning to go through all of the one another passages, but if you look on the flip side of the outline, there's 20 that I've listed there that I think are important. There's another 42 that go along with that throughout the scriptures, and so I think it's an important topic. And so the writers describe for us what Christianity should look like, irrespective of what size group we belong to. Love one another with brotherly affection, Paul tells the Roman church. Bear one another's burdens, he tells the Galatians. With patience, with patience, endure one another in love, he tells the Ephesians. To the church at Thessalonica, he says, encourage one another. And in the book of Hebrews, the writer in Hebrews speaks to the Hebrew people. He says, consider how to stir one another up to love and to good works. And so we go on and on and on. And beloved, how much more emphasis do we need to place on the fact that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God, placed on the fact that if we're going to be Christians, then we need to be Christians with one another, not in isolation. Not separating ourselves from the body of Christ. Not making decisions and choices that say, I'm going to do this myself because nobody else can do it as well as I do. Or whatever reason we may have. Clothe yourselves, all of you. The scripture tells us with humility toward one another. And so over and over again, scripture emphasizes and highlights the whole concept that one another is a critical component of who we are and how we function. And so what's obvious from all of this? I think the obvious thing is from Jesus' own relationships to the early Christian missionary camaraderie that we read about and see in the scriptures, to the connectedness of life in the early church as we read about it in the historical books as well as within the scriptures. What is obvious is the prominence of loving, Christ-exalting, personal relationships. Not that it detracts from anything at all of who that individual is, and more importantly, not that it detracts anything at all from whom Christ is, but it elevates Christ. See, this was normal, essential Christianity. And so the question in conclusion that I would ask out of all of that this morning is simply this: what did the togetherness of love have to do with God? What did that all have to do? As we turn back to the book of John, 1 John chapter 3, the passage that Steve read for us this morning, to ask what it all had to do with God, let's not miss one of Paul's clearest answers to that question. 1 John chapter 3 alludes to it, as does chapter 4 and 5. But in Romans chapter 15 and verses 5 and 4, succinctly, this is what he says. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant to you to live in such harmony with one another. Notice that God is the source. In accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome. In other words, accept one another as Christ has welcomed you, as Christ has accepted you for the glory of God. See, that's what it's all about, beloved. We cannot be a functional body of people who profess in Christ unless we have in the fore of our minds this aspect of Christian life, of loving one another. In Paul's mind, living in unity, living with one another, accepting. It doesn't mean to say I need to agree with you. You don't need to agree with me. We need to accept one another and love each other. And it's valuable because it makes God look good. That's it. Simple as that. Because it's from God that the horizontal and the vertical relationships flow. And when we do things the way God has called us to do, it elevates Him. John put it this way. He said, I must decrease and He must increase. We cannot hope to live a victorious life unless we pay attention to the fundamentals of who we are, in loving one another. I have four passages of scripture that I'd like to read to you, and then the lesson is yours. The first one comes from the passage that Steve read for us this morning as our text in John chapter 3, 1 John 3 and 10. And it says, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. In other words, loving each other is the living evidence that we are born of God, that we are His children, and we share His nature. Still in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8, he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So love is the living confirmation that we've been born of God and that we know God, not just about Him. Verse 12 in the same chapter 4, he says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us. And so the only way we can see God's love is by seeing it manifested in the physical life of a fellow Christian. By God's working within us. It's the work of His saving presence that is made visible to the world. And then lastly, in chapter 4 and verse 16, the scripture says, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. We listen to the news on the TV, we read the newspapers, we read the news reports on Google and on the internet, and our world is upside down, filled with hate and trauma and carnage. You listen to the news reports, and it's about the thug reports in the city. We look into our own community, and we see the abusive nature of what's happening right here in Warrensburg. What better time? How more critical is it that we who profess to be Christians would reveal the love of God? Time for us to put away childish things and to hold on to that which is important. By this we know love, that He laid His life down for us, and so we ought to lay our lives down for one another. Who's more important? Me or you? Your life is the answer to that question. I hope this morning you've been encouraged. I pray that as we seek to look to God and to expose Him to our community, not only today, but for the rest of this year and as we head into the new year, that God will continue to bless you. This morning, if you have a need to respond to the invitation message of Jesus, that there's something in your life that we can pray with you about or pray for you about, if there's something that we can do to help you walk closer to God, that's why we're here. That's why we assemble. And so won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.